Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. Again, as always, please know that you are our dearly invited guests. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us. To our brethren, once again, thank you for being here this morning. As always, it is a pleasure and it is a spiritual feast to be able to worship our God in spirit and in truth together as the assembling of our saints takes place. Please open your Bibles to the book of Amos. Book of Amos, chapter 6, where we will be gleaning from this scripture to show us a little bit about the dangers of the social or a social gospel. Amos, chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Kalna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than those kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put afar off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Woe, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive of the first fruits of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhorred the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, we bow before thee as our great King and our Creator. Grateful, Father, for the many blessings thou hast poured upon us. Grateful for the opportunity that we now have to once again, Father, sit at thy feet and to listen, Father, to the lessons that is being taught from thy word. That, Father, as we continue to understand this movement, Father, which is so dangerous and it is so alluring, that we, Father, may be able to always have on our eyes of the Spirit, that we may always, Father, ask the question, what does thy word say? And that we, Father, may always have the meekness and the diligence to obey thy word and not man's philosophies. Father, for this reason, in thy hands we deposit this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to be that earthen vessel that is holding thy glory. Allow me, Father, that I may give the focus of thy word and not on my own. And that those who are listening to my voice, Father, may listen more, Father, to what thou hast to say through thy word, and not, Father, as much as my eloquence or my words, which perhaps are not existent, Father. But, Father, once again, we thank thee. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have to continue to improve, to continue to better ourselves, to perfect our holiness. Grant me the strength, Father, to be able to speak more with my actions and with my words, and that everything that we do, whether it be in word or in deed, may be to the honor and glory of thy name. Father, forgive us once again. We pray not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and powerful name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, we began studying about the community church movement. We were addressing some of the pillars of that movement in regards to Scripture, how they fall short of what God has established. We began to see that the focus is more centralized on the creation and not enough on the Creator, if at all. But today, we've entitled our lesson, The Social Gospel. Because as we saw last week, because they believe that the doctrine is not important, because they believe that it is important to be able to put aside the doctrine and still all of us get along in spite of what doctrinal beliefs we hold. Because of their disrespect, then there is no way possible that the gospel that they try to share, nor is there a possible way where the gospel that they claim to hold be one from heaven, nor one that promotes true spiritual growth. It must be then one of a social status. It must be then one of a social gathering. Thus, we were able to determine through Scripture last week that these places calling themselves community churches are in reality no church at all, but more of a social club. A club amongst friends, and a club where it is a social gathering where the focus is more fun, entertainment, and comfort, and not as much as spiritual growth, giving God honor and glory, and obeying His commandments. But when we read the book of Amos, brethren, I encourage everyone to study this book very closely. I truly, truly am blessed to have been given the opportunity to have spent the last few days and weeks, truthfully, gleaning through this amazing book. Even though we know he is a minor prophet, brethren, it always blows my mind and it mesmerizes how God's lessons from the past can still apply today in the present. You see, the times of Israel, brethren, under Jeroboam II, as we read there in 2 Kings chapter 14, beginning at verse 24 and forward, were prosperous times for Israel. There were times where Israel was enjoying a lot of wealth and a lot of comfort and a lot of political and war triumphs. We see that many lands that had been lost under previous kings, Jeroboam II was able to gain once again. He was able to once again expand the might of his northern kingdom. By this time, Israel had already split in two. But during this time, brethren, what was supposed to be a blessing from heaven, sadly, as always is the case, became the very snare that entangled the feet of Israel. You see, when Amos appears on the scene, brethren, the Bible teaches us that he appeared before the second great earthquake. We see this because many historians gather this information along with the ruling kings mentioned in Amos 1:1, and they estimate that the time when this prophet appeared was anywhere from 750 to 751 BC. But the reason we mention this date, brethren, is to show that it was no different than from what society is today. It was a society that was highly focused on materialism. It was a society that was focused on opulence. A society that became confused, or rather became entangled, by their belief that because they had fallen into prosperity, well then God was with them. But keep in mind that during this time, what Jeroboam I had done, the two calf-worshipping shrines that he erected at Dan and at Bethel, well, they were still in practice. They were still in play. And it's interesting that in the book of Kings, under Jeroboam II's rule, the Bible uses the name not Israel, but Samaria. He ruled over Samaria, says Scripture. Brethren, when we begin to read the book of Amos, we see a lot of parallels between that world back in 750 BC to our world today in 2022 AD. We cannot deny, brethren, that in this great country, we enjoy prosperity. We enjoy great wealth. We enjoy many, many comforts that in other countries are not attainable. And without a doubt, one of the greatest joys that we rejoice in the freedom that this country is able to herald. For example, here we are now gathered without the threat of being persecuted. And yet it is sad that this same freedom is not enjoyed or used as much as it should be. But when we see this, brethren, this shows us the parallels between that society back in the 8th century BC and our society today in the 21st century AD. And it continues to reveal how it is that when we focus, brethren, on the earthly treasures more than the spiritual, the results will always be the same. You see, this community church movement, brethren, has at its heart a movement that is focused more, as we've already said, on creation than it is on the Creator. And thus, because we've titled this the social gospel, it is our duty to show with Scripture and allow God to declare through His word that this is insufficient to bring anyone to salvation. These social groups and these social gatherings are insufficient to bring a worship worthy of God's recognition and approval. Because in reality, they are not gathered, or nor do they have at the heart to bring God honor and glory. But once again, it is a social gospel aimed at only bringing forth the entertainment and the fun factor for everyone to rejoice and not fight anymore. Notice, brethren, how the insufficiency of a social gospel begins with the vision that is focused on opulent materialism. What I mean by this, brethren, is if you notice in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see how God here focuses and he declares to this society in the 8th century BC how they were focused more on that which they can see. They felt secure at Mount Zion. They felt secure in that they were watching Mount Samaria. That even though they had those two places of worship that God had not condoned, nor that he had approved, that they were doing great. That they were in great prosperity. That God was blessing them. That they had been able to take down the territories of the Philistines, those from Kedalah, and those from the Assyrian kingdom. And because of this materialistic prosperity, they fell prey to believe that God was in favor with what they were doing. If you ask me, this sounds a lot like what happened there in Laodicea. When Christ says that they were lukewarm. And he points out that the reason why they were lukewarm was because, and the Lord says, you say, I am rich. You see, in Laodicea, they also believed that because they were prosperous materialistically, well then God had blessed them. And no doubt, brethren, that that is a blessing from heaven until it becomes our God and it takes our worship away from him. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 22. Now, Isaiah, brethren, came after Amos. Amos was actually one of the first prophets to appear on the scene and to declare to Israel, the northern kingdom, that they were going to be taken captive by the Assyrian kingdom. Isaiah actually came afterward, not too long afterward of Amos. In fact, Amos and Hosea were contemporaries of one another. And both prophets were sent to the northern kingdom to preach to them. Keep in mind the fact that God brought them from Judah to go to Israel to preach to them. Thus once more declaring and proving that because of this calf worship, this golden calf worship that they had, there was not a prophet that God would use from the northern kingdom to declare as his own. But we go to Isaiah chapter 22, and beginning there at verse 8, He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who furnished it long ago. And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. Now pay attention to what we're going to read next. But instead, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. These words were quoted verbatim by the Apostle Paul, weren't they? But verse 14, then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. Notice the attitude, brethren, the complacency, and how they were in that comfort of their great wealth and their opulence. Because their treasure was here on earth, and because their treasure was secure, their vision, brethren, was that it is all good. There is no need for me to repent. There is no need for me to be able to make any changes. Let us eat and let us drink and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. You only live once is the mantra today, isn't it? Notice the parallels with our society today. specifically this community church movement. You see, their focus is on swelling the numbers. But the reality is, the purpose for swelling the numbers is so that the checkbook can also get swollen by those numbers. Their belief is, and the error is, that if you are able to make great buildings, that if you are able to make them lavish, if you are able to go from a three-man choir or trio to an actual band with all of the newest, greatest instruments, if you have the best dancing praise teams who can bring in the most colorful and beautiful flags, that is going to bring honor to God. But all of that is materialistic. All of that is focused on here on earth. None of it is approved by God. And we see how all of it is actually breaking God, declare as in verse 14, surely for this iniquity. Their focus was more on how can we make ourselves look greater? How can we tear down our barns and make them greater? But the warning spoken to the rich fool is one that is still falling on deaf ears today. Because the promoters and those who the proponents of this social movement, of this social gospel, are not being rich with God, but they are being rich on their own. Their intent and their focus is not bringing honor and glory. Their intent and their focus is to bring prestige and honor to their bank accounts, which is tied to their fame and their name. Brethren, when we see the social gospel, we see, as 2 Peter chapter 1 teaches us, it is short-sighted. If you will, turn with me very quickly there. And let me show you why it is short-sighted. Let me show you why that is spiritual neuropathy. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we won't read it all, but I encourage you to read beginning there at verse 5. Because you will see in verses 5 through 7 the need for spiritual growth. You will not see in any one of those steps given to us that a materialistic is focused on. You will not see how the Apostle Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the need for bigger buildings, the need for ivory towers, or the need for a huge bank account. You will see from verses 5 through 7 that the need is spiritual and spiritual growth for every Christian. But when our vision is focused on the opulent materialism, read verse 8 with me and verse 9. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Colorful flags, big bands, bringing in and swelling the numbers. It's not growth, it's swelling. There's a difference. None of this is foresight. None of this is looking toward heaven. All of it is focused here on earth. And thus, by inspiration, the Bible says that they lack the things that gives them the vision of heaven clearly. They are obstructed by the materialism that they are so obsessed with garnering. And by God's definition, not my own, they are short-sighted. Because there is no spiritual growth that is actually encouraged. There is no spiritual growth that is actually being exhorted or stirred by the Word of God. It is insufficient. It is not enough to get me to heaven. Because through this vision focused on opulent materialism, I cannot see heaven. Because my treasures here on earth are blocking my sight of heaven. It is insufficient because we see that it is a pragmatic system encouraging partiality. Notice how all these points are going to go hand in hand. Now, for those of us who had to open a dictionary and know what the word pragmatism is, let me share you what I was able to find. The word pragmatism is basically this theory, the concept of the ends justifies the means. So it is a mentality of that when we believe that what we want, if our goal is to grow the numbers, if our goal is to swell the masses, to be a mega church, if you will, by the opposition of doctrine, by the opposition of forbidding the truth to be spoken, by the opposition of not teaching God's word in its entirety, that is justified if it actually works and we, quote, grow our church. That's a pragmatic system. But here's the part they don't say to you openly. It is a system where they encourage partiality. Because what they do is that they pick and choose a specific type of person, or target, if you will, the kind of congregation they want to look like. You know, it's interesting, as I looked through all of them, or the ones that I was able to, not a single one had a poor person without education as their target audience. And it's interesting, because Jesus did. When Jesus came and preached His own gospel, did He not say in Matthew 11, verse 3 and 4, to John the Immerser, let him know that the gospel is preached to the poor? Christ was not focused on social status. Many times we read how the Pharisees and the scribes would criticize the Master for His choice of company. When Matthew, the tax collector, had that great feast for the Master, does it not say that the Pharisees and the scribes said, if He knew who these people are, who is this man that sits to eat with sinners and tax collectors? Yet Jesus didn't come to preach to the rich. He came to preach to everyone, not just the poor. Notice, if you will, go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Observe how this pragmatic system that they promote is in direct opposition to the Scripture. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who have loved Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You know, brethren, one of the darkest times of our history, and I'm referring to us as a church, is when we gave in to segregation. We were all convicted of this sin. Because were we not focused on the wrong thing? And when we do the same today, where we show prestige and honor to some above others because of their fine apparel, says the inspired James. When we, brethren, start using this system of pragmatism that is found in those proponents of the social gospel, where they start declaring the kind of people they want. They want people who are with careers. They want people who have an education. They want people who are well-spoken so that their network is one of great fruition. Is that not what James is condemning through the Holy Spirit's inspiration? When we put to the side a certain group because they don't fit our, quote, standards, well, brethren, no wonder it is insufficient to bring forth God's approval. Does not John 3:16 say that God so loved the world? Not just the rich, not just the Israelites, not just men. Social class, racial class, gender class. He loved the world. And he gave his son to die for the sins of the whole world. Because no matter whether we are rich or poor, no matter the color of our skin and no matter our gender, we are all sinners. And we all have need of the blood of the Lamb. But when we forget this, brethren, we then fall into the same snare that Peter fell into, that Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. You see, Peter fell prey to this pragmatic system, thus once again proving that this social gospel is not new. The community church movement is not new. Because Peter would sit with the Gentiles, and he would eat with them. But when the Jews would arrive, the Judaizing teachers would arrive, he would make them aside, and then he would go with them and try to be as one with them. You see, brethren, this is why this system doesn't work. Because in Christ, we are all one. But what brings us together is not only his blood, it's also his doctrine. It is also his teachings. John chapter 15 teaches us that if we abide in him, we keep his commandments. You see, brethren, in the times of Amos, the same was true. Go back with me to Amos very quickly. Go back to with me to Amos chapter 5. And notice what God says to them there. Beginning there at verse 14. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You see that part of establish justice in the gate? That right there, he is referring to the fact that they had garnered their wealth through injustice. In other parts of the book of Amos, we read about how they had found a way to keep the poor poor. How they had made the balances unjust so that it would always show in their favor. They spiked up their prices so that the poor could not afford them, so much so that the Bible here in the book of Amos tells us that they made their own neighbors sell themselves for 2 sandals. Sounds like what we're going through today, doesn't it? A system that keeps the poor much more poor by making the rich extremely and insanely rich. But the method, the pragmatic method that is being used, it is unjust and abominable in the eyes of God. Now let us remember, being wealthy is not a sin. It is a blessing from heaven, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But reliance on those riches and how we gather them is what we need to focus on. Here, brethren, in the book of Amos, we see that this social classes was a product of that social gospel that they were experiencing. The king's focus was more on the nobles of Israel, but he could not care if the poor would die from hunger and famine. Because they were pretty much the ones that were giving them their riches. They were the workhorses who eventually would become their bondservants, their slaves, because they could not afford to even buy enough wheat to feed one another. It's interesting that this social gospel heralds itself as putting the community first, and we'll talk about that tonight. But it's interesting that their purpose is to serve the community, to serve the poor, to serve the needy. But yet, their target audience are those who have careers, those who have education, those who can make their buildings more lavish and more extraordinary. Think about that as we get to that tonight. But finally, notice that this is insufficient because it has a false claim of worshiping God. Here is the heart of the book of Amos. This is the central theme of it all. Amos, brethren, is an entire declaration from heaven against vain worship. You will see in every chapter of this book how it is that in Amos, the heart of the matter was that their worship was never for God. From the moment that they had in chapter 7, verse 10, a priest of Dan, a priest of Bethel, a priest who was there in the house that Jeroboam had built, who was taking the sacrifices of the people to honor the golden calf that Jeroboam had built. From there we see that never did God approve of their worship. And yet they fell prey to thinking that God was honored because of their great wealth and because of their great prosperity, because of the swelling of the social classes. They believed they were honoring God, and they believed that they were showing that they love God, when in reality God despised, He abominated everything they were doing. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning there at verse 15, and then we'll drop down to verses 22 and forward. If you love me, pay attention to that two-letter powerful word, if. If you love me, keep my commandments. I drop down to verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The community church movement claims that they love God and they seek to honor God, but don't keep his commandments. The Son of God himself, who is also God, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, he who loves me will keep my word. Will. Not should. Will. How can they claim to worship God when they dishonor him by breaking his commandments? How can they claim that they worship God when their entire design, their entire system of pragmatism revolves around creation and not the Creator? It revolves around keeping man comfortable. It revolves around remaining comfortable by continuing to increase their finances. And it revolves around them being renowned and being famous to the world, being popular. You know one thing I never saw in any of their websites and books that I read? Never did I see, it is written, we do this because this is what God commands. They're not going to find it. Because in the book of Amos, we see their system being rejected by God, being discarded by God, and as Romans 15:4 teaches us, as a warning to us today, not to fall into that same cycle of destruction. The social gospel, well, Galatians 1, verse 7 through 9 tells us, is accursed. Not that there is another gospel, but there are those, right? There are those who try to teach something different than what has already been given to us. The proponents of the social community church, the proponents of this social gospel, are accursed not by Obed, but by God himself. Because once again, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, and if even us or an angel of heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which has already been given, let him be accursed. I say again, says the apostle, let him be accursed. This movement is insufficient and behold its curse. It will not lead to heaven. It is short-sighted, it is partial, but above all, it is vain. It is hollow. It does not do anything for the inward man. It does everything for the outward man. It focuses on the temporary, ignoring the eternal. It is insufficient. So, my friend, have you fallen prey to this type of thinking? Has your mind not knowingly become prey of considering the gospel as more of a social movement? Or you, brother or sister, have you fallen prey into creating this your own social gospel, where you come not to feed your inward man with the word of God, not to hear what does the Lord say, but because you want to see friends, you want to be comfortable, and thus your faith is based more on how you feel and not what does the word of God say. Today you can make that change. Today you can begin to shift your vision from here on earth to heaven. For those of you who have yet to obey the gospel, it begins by dominating that fear and intimidating factor of transforming your life from a sinful one to one that is godly in the eyes of God. Because if you allow your fear to stop you from obeying the gospel today in the waters of baptism, then to you the warning is the same. The warning is the same from heaven. Because you have no excuse. You have to dominate that fear, but you have to allow God to dominate it for you by trusting Him. And for us, brethren, let us not fall prey to the treasures of heaven. Let us not fall prey to the numbers that can be tricky, because it is God who gives the increase, and it is in Him whom we trust as well. Let us not fall prey if we find ourselves in great time of prosperity. Instead, let it serve as a tool to continue to further the gospel the way Christ intended it to be from the beginning. If you are here today and you have need of our prayers, or if you are ready and you want to be bold and obey the gospel in the waters of baptism so you can rise to a newness of life, we are ready for you as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.